I like Christmas. It's one of the things that I like about Christmas. Let me see. Actually, there's some things that I like about Christmas, and there are some things I don't like about Christmas. When I was a child, what I liked about Christmas was mom getting up early every Christmas morning to make fresh donuts for the family. Liked that. I liked like decorating the tree. I love to decorate the tree, and I particularly like the lights on the tree. But more than the lights around the tree, I like the presents under the tree for me. What else do I like about Christmas? I like Christmas carols, some Christmas carols. I like the ones that are sacred and the ones that are secular. I'll sing Frosty the Snowman all day long and, you know, Oh Holy Night. I like going to malls in order to watch the children in the malls, but I hate going to malls to shop. All right. What do I like about Christmas? I like buying secret gifts that aren't on people's list and surprising them. What don't I like about Christmas? I don't like Pamela snooping around to find the secret gift. What do I like about Christmas? I like it when it's cold. I particularly like it when it snows. I like Pamela's coffee cake on Christmas morning. What don't I like about Christmas? I don't like the materialism associated with Christmas. I don't like how this is one time a year in which the world gets to be focused entirely on the material things and how they become over concerned with materiality. Don't like that about Christmas at all. Don't like the way in which people frequently become fiscally irresponsible at Christmas. How people go into debt by buying gifts that they can't afford. They don't use good judgment. Don't like that. I love Christmas dinners. I like the turkey. I particularly like the stuffing. Don't care much for the mixed vegetables. Like the mashed potatoes, and I like the cranberry sauce. I like the olives and the pickles. But I don't like the calories that come with the Christmas dinner. But you know what I dislike most about Christmas? What I dislike most about Christmas is that everybody becomes focused entirely on Christ's first coming and forgets the second one. That's what I dislike most about Christmas. It's like a parent having a favorite child, paying more attention to Susan than to Bob. What I dislike most is about how Christmas takes away the hopefulness that still belongs to the Christian family because of the second return of Jesus Christ. That's what I dislike most about Christmas. Would you turn with me to the first chapter of Luke? At Christmas time, we get so wrapped up in the Christmas story that we begin to think that in Christ's first coming, everything that we needed came. That in Christ's first advent, the world was fulfilled and the world became full of all the blessings that it needed. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because the first coming was a down payment and the promise of a coming of Christ yet to take place. Look at what Luke 1 says. Luke 1 in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise that comes to Mary when she hears the good news of the miraculous conception which is to take place. But you know what? It was a promise which wasn't fulfilled in Christ's first coming. We will take the next 2 weeks to celebrate the incarnation and the birth of God the Son made human, and wonderful that we should do that. But in so doing that, let us remind each other that the first coming doesn't solve all the world's problems. The first coming doesn't bring us everything we need. The first coming doesn't fulfill or consummate the salvation which we still need, and the kingdom and the reign and the rule which is rightfully Jesus Christ. Did you see the promise again, verses 32? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And yet we do not yet see that. We can look all around this world and we see many governments. We see the United States government with its two houses of Congress and the president and the judicial branch. We look at other countries and we see monarchs. We look at other countries and we see dictators. What we do not see yet in this world is the Son of David seated on his throne, reigning over this world and bringing to this world the full and total fruits and blessings that should come with his reign. This was a promise. And in the first coming of Jesus Christ, the groundwork was laid. But the end had not yet come. I like to think of it this way. Remember, when I'm not reading theology, does anybody remember what I'm reading? World War II history. Or espionage novels. I like to think of it this way. On June 6, 1944, the Allies invaded northern France on the beaches of Normandy. And that invasion was completely successful. But that was June 6, 1944. Germany would not surrender until May of 1945, almost an entire year later. They took the beach of northern France, and they were going to move through northern France eventually to Paris and onward to the Rhine and across the Rhine. But it was still going to be 11 months before they got to Germany and before Germany surrendered, before the war was won. In other words, what we are celebrating this season is the victory on the beaches of Normandy. But we've still got 11 months to go. 11 months of hard battles, 11 months in which we're going to lose some of the battles, 11 months in which we will be pushed back through the battles of the Bulge. We will have to struggle with the lack of supply because the supplies can't keep up with the infantry and the tanks that are moving forward. We still have 11 long months of battle and waiting to go. Christmas is a wonderful time to celebrate the partial victories which Jesus Christ brings in his first advent. But Christmas should also be a time in which we slap each other on the back, hug the stuffing out of each other, gather around each other, hold each other's hands, wipe each other's foreheads, and remind each other that there is still a second coming to take place. Luke chapter 1 begins with a wonderful promise which is not yet fulfilled. Just flip over with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 21. 20 chapters later. Luke chapter 21. And verses 25 and following. In There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Do you understand that the Old Testament prophesied two comings of Jesus Christ? The first coming was prophesied by Isaiah, and it was the coming of a servant, a king really, but a king that was dressed in the garb of a servant, who would live among us as a servant and not as a king, who would die the horrific death of crucifixion, and who would not rebel against his enemies, and who would not slay his enemies in his first coming. And then there was the second coming, which was prophesied by the prophet Daniel, in which Daniel was given a vision into the future, in which the Son of Man would come in glory and in power with great clouds. And when he would come, people would fall down to worship him. People would call him the Son of God and the Son of Man. And people would rise up in worship and declaration of his kingship. That day is still coming. And that's the day that Luke is telling us about 20 chapters after he introduced us to the promise of the kingdom in Luke chapter 1. Let me show you a little bit about what this coming is going to be like. Turn with me to the 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. If you're sitting down, you may want to stand up. If you're standing up, you may want to sit down, because this is one of the most exciting chapters in all of Scripture. Revelation 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do not let the humble, hidden, camouflaged, masked birth of an infant in a stable in Bethlehem dim your expectation of the return of the Word of God with a sword strapped on his thigh, riding a white horse with the armies of heaven following him, in which the world finally recognizes him and calls him by his name, no longer the little baby Jesus, but what he has always been and what he always will be: the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do not let Christmas dampen the volume of the blessed hope and expectation of the saving redeeming, transforming, battle-winning return of the Word of God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do I dislike most about Christmas? The way in which some Christians allow Christmas to turn the volume down on the hope and expectation of his return. What's it going to be like after he comes, when he returns with this magnificent glory and this tremendous honor in the way in which Daniel had predicted that he would come? What is this world going to be like? Just turn over two chapters to the 21st chapter of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Are you tired of the tears? Are you tired of death? Are you tired of mourning? Are you tired of crying? Are you tired of being cold? Are you tired of being weak? Are you tired of being sick? Are you tired of being discouraged? The first coming was a down payment on your relief from all those things, which only comes to you in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christmas needs to be a time in which we gather around each other and remind each other, in the midst of our tears, in the midst of our mourning, in the midst of our deaths, in the midst of our illnesses, that although the first coming didn't take care of all those things, there is a second coming that will. What do I dislike most about Christmas? That the way in which some Christians celebrate Christmas turns the volume down on the absolutely necessary, glorious return of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 John chapter 3 reminds us that something in particular is going to happen to us on that day. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Do you understand that when the Lord Jesus returns as King of Kings and King of Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that something in particular is going to happen to all of you? you will no longer be corruptible, but he will transform your corruptible bodies into bodies of incorruption. Your bodies will no longer be shameful, but he will transform your shameful bodies into bodies of glory. Your bodies will no longer be mortal, but he will transform your mortal bodies into those which are immortal. He will transform your temporal bodies into bodies which are now eternal and fit for the kingdom of God. And why will he do all this? Because he is going to make you what in his humanity, since his resurrection, he is. So your hope is to share with Jesus Christ the same incorruption, the same immortality, the same glory, the same eternal body that he himself brought out of the grave with him when he was raised 3 days after his crucifixion. You have no idea what you're going to look like. You just have a glimpse, perhaps. And John tells us that we're now hidden, we're now masked, we're now camouflaged. It has not yet been made known what we shall be, but we know this, that when he appears, we will be like him. And all the glory that his humanity has brought to it by virtue of the resurrection, this will be the same glory that will come to your humanity by virtue of your own resurrection, which happens at his coming. That didn't happen at the first coming of Jesus Christ. You've got to wait 11 months for that one. And did you hear what John says should be true of us, because that is true? Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, there are certain behaviors, there are certain ethics, there are certain deeds, there are certain words, there are certain things that go along with being made eternal, immortal, incorruptible, and glorious. And the things that go along with that, John tells us, are the pure things. Purity goes along with glory. Purity goes along with eternality. Purity goes along with incorruption. Purity goes along with all the blessings that are going to be true of us on that marvelous day when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding his horse. And Christians who are looking forward to that day, John says, purify themselves so that they can live in a way that is in continuity with what they will be when they see him. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul has been telling us in the book of Colossians. I know, you were wondering how I was going to get there. But that's exactly what Paul has told us in chapter 3. When he says, in verse 2 through 4, but particularly verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You don't get glory at the first coming. Bethlehem did not bring you glory. The manger did not bring you glory. The crucifixion did not bring you glory. The burial did not bring you glory. The resurrection did not bring you glory, and neither did the ascension. In order to get glory, you've got to wait 11 months while his armies make their way from Normandy to Berlin. And while we are waiting, we've got to gather around each other. We've got to bear with each other, and we've got to forgive each other, because we've got so many tears yet to come, so much mourning yet to do, so much death to bear, so many tears to wipe away, we cannot allow the first coming to tune the volume down on our utter necessity for the second. And while we're waiting for the second, let us become pure. We looked at it last week. Let's look at it again. Because one day you will be glorious, because one day you will weep no more, because one day you will mourn no more, one day there will be no more death, one day there will be no more illness, because all of that will be true, and you will see him, and you will become like him. Here is what needs to be true of you. Get rid of your anger. Get rid of your rage. Get rid of your malice. Get rid of your slander. Get rid of your filthy language. Verse 5, get rid of your sexual immorality. Get rid of your impurity. Get rid of your lust. Get rid of your evil desires. And get rid of your greed. And replace all of those things with compassion. Replace all of those things with kindness. Replace all of those things with humility. Replace all of those things with gentleness and with patience. Replace all of those things with bearing with each other's sins and wickedness. Get rid of all those things and replace them by forgiving us whenever we offend you and transgress against you. What do I like least about Christmas? The way in which it turns down the volume on our utter and complete need for his second coming, and of our need to purify ourselves while we wait, and of our need to gather around with each other, upholding each other, bearing with each other, forgiving each other for another long 11 months. Will you all go all the way with me to Berlin? Will you? Will you travel with me all the way from northern France to Berlin? And would you uphold me? Would you uphold each other as we still have so much to bear before Jesus comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When you gather around the tree this Christmas and you give thanks to God for his Son's first coming and for the birth of his Son, would you also echo the prayer of the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation, in which the Apostle John cries out, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus."